Take your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, I'm going to be teaching tonight again, and we're going through the book of Daniel. It's not exegeting necessarily, but we're going through the book of Daniel in order on purpose. I think it's just the most logical way to go through this thing, and I think you'll see why here momentarily. The book of Daniel is written chronologically. So the events happen in order, but sometimes there's bigger gaps in there than you know. And I'll help you with that here in just a little bit. Daniel chapter 5, look at verse number 1. We'll read the first six verses, but keep your Bible open. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whiles he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. Now, keep your Bibles open here to Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar is the next king of Babylon. I want you to notice Nebuchadnezzar had been king, but Belshazzar now is king. This is one of the sons of Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5 takes place about 556 or so B.C., this is years after it's 30 years after the captivity. There's been 30 years take place between chapter 1 and chapter 5. So the Jews have been there for now 30 years. So Nebuchadnezzar has, of course, had his cow and become a cow, been back on the scene and ruled for years. And now his son, Belshazzar, takes his place. Now watch this. Belshazzar is not Daniel. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel a Chaldean or a Babylonian name? That was Belteshazzar. It's a little bit different. It's slightly different. But possibly it shows you how fond of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar was. He gave him a name that was very similar to his own son's name. That's like Moses. Moses is an Egyptian name. The Pharaoh that was in power when Moses was taken is a man named Thutmose. His daughter's name was Thermuthis. That together they came up with the name Moses. That's his name was made derived from a parent. Does that make sense? That's similar to what Daniel's name was in the Chaldean to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "This young man is almost like family to me. He reminds me of what could be my son. I have a son named Belshazzar. We'll call him Belteshazzar." So it's a very similar name. Now, the bad thing is Belshazzar is worse than his father Nebuchadnezzar. He's in no better shape and probably far worse. How'd you like to have Nebuchadnezzar as your dad? Think of what he grew up under. He didn't have a whole lot of chance. Belshazzar throws a drunken party for 1,000 of his leaders in Babylon. That's what we read in verse number 1 there, in verse number 2. But he commands that while they are partying, that somebody go get the gold and the silver vessels that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of the Jews 30 years before. And he says, bring those real fancy, expensive gold and silver cups and things, and my wives, my concubines, and my those that are closest to me and I will drink out of those vessels. Those are the ones that were kept in the tabernacle. Those are the ones that the priests and the high priests were to be using, not the commoner. That would be like saying, preacher's going to give the church over to a rock group to come in and sing. It would be no different. As a matter of fact, most churches, that's what they do. But we're not most churches, praise the Lord. That would be like saying, we're going to give I'm going to give my Sunday morning crowd up and my pulpit up to let Chuckie Schumer or Nancy Pelosi speak, or AOC. Yeah, buddy. Just make sure never mind, I better not say that. I will not say that, though. See me afterwards, I'll tell you what I was thinking. He commands them, and notice what he's going to do with it. He's going to drink liquor from them. It's not just that he's going to use them, he's going to defile them with alcohol. Now, watch this. While they were partying and while they're virtually drunk, the Bible says that all of a sudden appears a man's hand and it writes a message on the wall in the plaster of the king's palace. I'm sure everybody was rubbing their eyes thinking the booze was getting to them. All right? Something's not quite right, but Belshazzar saw the hand, not just the finger. The Bible says that he got, look at verse number 6 again. This verse cracks me up. Then the king's countenance was changed. In other words, he went, Shazam. And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loose and his knees smote the one against the other. You've heard about your knees knocking? They literally did. Now, think about this. Think about throwing a party. You're kind of thumbing your nose in the God of Israel's face. Matter of fact, he says, we're going to praise the gods of gold and of silver and of stone and of wood while we use these other vessels from the Jews. They were committing false worship with things from the temple and the tabernacle. Not good. All of a sudden, this hand starts writing a message on the wall. It came out of nowhere, and all of a sudden, in the plaster is written a message. Can you maybe understand why his knees got a little loose and started shaking a little bit? If you've ever seen somebody so nervous that their legs were literally knocking, that's when you know you scared somebody pretty good. I've seen it happen a few times. And it's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to do to someone. It's called rapture practice, amen? But anyway, he, like his father, we did not read this verse, but I'll show it to you a little bit later here. In the very next verse, he calls the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers together to say, what just happened and what does it mean? They look and look and look and look, and these drunken idiots can't figure out what's going on. And I want you to understand something here. He says, look, whoever finds out what this means, I'll hang a gold chain around your neck and I'll give you a position that is the third highest in the land of Babylon. That would be like taking Nancy Pelosi's position. Boy, that's a scary thought, isn't it? The third most high position in the land is Speaker of the House. That would be the position whoever interpreted what this was going to receive that type of position. Now, this drunken, vile, ungodly politician, there's a lot that happens in this chapter. The title of tonight's Bible lesson is this: The Party's Over. The Party's Over. And I think you'll see what I mean by that in just a minute here. Number one, and this is, we're going to spend a fairly healthy portion on this tonight. Number one, Belshazzar's drunkenness leads to trouble. Can I tell you something? Alcohol almost always leads to trouble. He defiled the instruments of the temple. Now, that's important. Everybody look at me for a second here, and I'm gonna learn you a few things here. Hello, this is dead. I think my battery's dead. It's dead. Don't worry about it, Brother Barnes. I'll just stay here, but I'll hold on to it till later, because I'm gonna grab it by force of habit. And if it's not there, I'll know to stay here. Okay. You have to understand something. We now live in what we would call the New Testament. I call it post-resurrection. I'm not against saying Old Testament, New Testament, but people think there's too much difference in them. One looked ahead to Calvary, one looked back at Calvary. In the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple that pointed to what Jesus would do. He came, he fulfilled it, he destroyed that and started the church and has resurrected. We now have the church. Too many churches are trying to be the temple. And Jesus did away with that. Now, I say that to say this, and I'm going somewhere with this that's related here to Belshazzar, and it does come back to this, I promise. But the body of the believer, the body of the saved person, is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is very, 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 very important. I'm not using typology, but I'm going to show you what God says and how God puts all this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the what?
Temple
of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now look at me. That means this. To every saved person, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So what we put into it, what we do with it, is whether we lift up the temple or we defile the temple. Correct? We can be as guilty of doing the same thing Belshazzar did by what we do in our body. Because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. God wants us to keep this body holy and clean. Is that not what he said in verse 20 there? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your what? Body. That means this, God has to be able to be glorified with our body. I hear people say all the time, well, it's what's on the inside that matters. God said it's what's on the inside and the outside.
Amen.
He'll clean you up from the inside out. I believe that. But at some point in time, we got to decide to clean both parts up. I could clean the inside of a bottle out and then go out and roll it in the mud and the dirt and put poison on it and everything else and put clean water in it. You going to drink out of it? So, well, it's got clean water in it. Can't tell because the outside's so dirty. Everybody understand that? Be careful. Everybody's so concerned what's on the inside that they don't clean up the outside. I think it's a two-way street there. God says that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit of God. That means we must keep our body holy. Now, I'm not talking about, sprinkling spoofful dust and holy water, but we're not to do things that would be against what God wants. Correct? Adultery, fornication. We ought not be going to certain places that God would not be pleased with. We ought not be doing things, drugs and things with our body and putting things in. You say, well, I get that, but there's one in particular thing that God spends a lot of time on in the Bible, and I'm only going to touch it tonight, but I'm going to show you a couple things tonight about alcohol. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Now, I will say this. I don't drink alcohol. Never have, don't plan to. The only alcohol I ever drank is the grape juice that my mama had that didn't seal right, amen? A shot or two of that was more than I ever wanted. I've smelled this stuff, I've been around the stuff, and alcohol makes people stupid. Plain and simple. Our last real president, President Trump, never drank alcohol. He would not do it. Never did as a businessman, wouldn't do it as president. He said it clouds your ability to make decisions. It destroys your mind. Why would I want to destroy my mind? I'm too busy doing good things. I don't want to ruin it. He never drank alcohol. Now, he had other things he did that we wouldn't approve of. But so have you. We didn't ask him to be our next pastor. We needed him as president of the United States, and boy, do we need him now. Yes, or somebody like him. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, everybody look at me for a second. What if they're not wise, what does that make them? Foolish. God says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So it's anti-God. Now, wine is a mocker. Did you ever see a drunk, they start getting mouthy? Then it says strong drink is raging. That's where they start getting mean and nasty and brawling and fighting and just you've heard the term punch drunk. A mean drunk. That's Miss Loretta. I mean, she's just a cheap drunk. She doesn't drink. Now, wait a minute. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. God talks about not just wine, but strong drink. There is a difference. One's grain, one is just fermented juice. But all of it's nasty. Okay, in God's eyes. Let me show you why. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Preacher, are we going to start an AA program around here or a reformers program? Yeah, it's called Sunday School and Church. Amen. Well, how could you help somebody if you've never been drunk, preacher? I can help them better. I can show them what the Word of God says. Well, you don't know what it's like. Don't need to. I've worked with thousands of them. I know how stupid they are. Look at Proverbs chapter 23, and I'm going to show you some things that God says. God knows drunkards pretty well here. Look at verse number 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contention? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? What does that sound like to you? Huh? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. That's your wine coolers. Mixed wine is fermented wine with regular juice. Oh, it's not as bad. Look at verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now that's talking about fermentation, correct? Yes. God says don't even look at it. How many of you remember the old blue laws? On Sunday they couldn't sell alcohol. Some grocery stores had it, but they had to cover up the wine section. You weren't even allowed to look at it. Did you know that's scriptural? God said, look not upon the wine. Now watch this. Did you ever notice they don't put it in clear bottles either? You got to open it up to see it. At least that's what Brother Josh told me. Look at verse number 32. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now, I've never drank this stuff, but I've watched people do it. Never. It's, okay, verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Oh, my soul, drunks can say some of the most vile things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. In other words, you can't lay still, everything's moving. Or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. That's like being in a boat in the waves and you're on top and you're just going back and forth, can't walk a straight line. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. They don't remember anything. Now, God just described an alcoholic or a drunken person here. But I want you to notice something in that is a command. Look not upon the wine. Look how many alcohol ads are out there all over the place. When my kids were little, we'd be riding somewhere. People say, did you see that billboard? Nope, I've trained myself not to look at them. Most of them aren't worth looking at. Part of that was I was training my kids not to look at them. But if my wife or my daughter happened to see something, they'd say, everybody look left. In other words, there was something bad there. Whether it be a half-naked woman or alcohol or something. You say, why? Because I didn't even want my kids to see it. When we bought our house in Indiana, we moved in and there was a cabinet in the garage. I was getting ready to move my tools in there, opened it up, and there must have been 25 or 30 liquor bottles there. I said, uh-oh. I'm assistant pastor in the world's largest church. There's a liquor cabinet out there. My wife, I said, you're not going to believe, she said, I just started to clean out underneath this kitchen sink. Look, there was another dozen or two under there. So I took the boys downstairs. We uncorked every one of them things. I made them stick it in their nose and smell it and pour it down, saying liquor's bad, whiskey's bad, wine's bad. And we're all about ready to barf in the sink down there. You say, why'd you do that? They still remember it. Nasty stuff. Then I took the bottles and went to some business and threw them in their dumpster. You think I want them in my... I didn't want to be in the Hammond Times the next day, trust me. And they would do that. So God talks here, but he makes a command. Don't even look upon the wine. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. You say Habakkuk. Yeah, it's right after Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Right before Zephaniah. Go to the book of Malachi and turn back a few pages. How's that? Or Matthew. Habakkuk chapter 2. Look at verse number 15. Habakkuk 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. That word drink there means alcohol. Doesn't mean water. That putteth the bottle, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Isn't it amazing how alcohol and nakedness go together? Now, I want you to know something. God says here, woe to him. Please don't get mad at me. I don't know that we have anybody in here in this situation. If you are, I believe it's innocent. But I don't believe Christians ought to sell liquor. I don't think we ought to handle it. There's a rule in our school handbook that if you're going to go to our school and you work somewhere, you can't handle alcohol. Say, why? Because it's a command of God. Woe to him that putteth the bottle to thy brother's mouth. B works at Walmart in Alabama for a part-time job. And she got put at the register. She says, now, I'm not checking out anybody that has cigarettes or alcohol because I don't believe in that mess and I'm not doing it. And I have kids that I teach and I'm teaching them not to do it. So they got tired of taking her off the register every so often to click people's alcohol in. They put her in another department. Great, no problem. She took her stand. They weren't upset. She said, I'll do anything else you want. I'll go out in the parking lot, pick up all the carts. I'll do whatever you want. And it doesn't bother me, but I'm not doing that. I'm not touching that stuff. She took her stand. That's the way it ought to be. You say, preacher, you're a little bit radical. Look at the way our country's going. Well, it's acceptable in certain circles. It might be to them, but we had a president of the United States that didn't even drink the stuff. If he can make it all the way to that level without drinking it, guess what? None of the other, by the way, he was a billionaire. So the rich crowd and the political crowd didn't make him do it. Guess it's okay not to do it. I just happen to believe that it's the right thing to do. Now, alcohol and lewdness or vileness go hand in hand. I do not have time for us to turn to all these. I'll give you the references. You can look them up later. But in Esther chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, King Ahasuerus is having a party, and he asks Queen Vashti to come out and dance naked because everybody at the party has been partying for 6 months and they've been drunk. And he says, come out and take your clothes off and dance in front of everybody and show everybody how beautiful you are. That's how stupid we are in our world. By the way, it's been going on for millenniums. That's all the way back in the book of Esther. Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, Noah got drunk. There were some things that took place. God didn't say exactly what it was, but something took place while he was drunk. It doesn't say that he made alcohol, but he drank and got drunk. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Everybody doing okay? I love you. Some of you wish you would have heard this when you were young. I promise you. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I don't see that as a request, do you? I don't see that as God saying, well, if y'all just feel like it, don't do that, but do this. God says, and be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Did you ever notice that alcohol and spiritual music do not go together? I'm not even going to go there. Turn to Galatians. Go back just a few pages. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Notice, the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. What's the next one?
Drunkenness.
Drunkenness. Revelings and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Look, God says these are the works of the flesh. I want you to notice something also about that. Notice when he goes through here, he talks about bad doctrine, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, strife, seditions, heresies. I love you. Religion that mixes alcohol with it is heresy.
Yes.
Christ makes it very clear that he doesn't want us to have any form of liquor because this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Jesus in John chapter 2 turned water into wine. Yes, he did. The Greek word wine there means juice. As soon as the juice leaves the fruit, it's called wine. It was not fermented. If you read verses 8 through 10, the head of the party, wedding party, said, look, usually by the time we get this far, the wine's starting to get a little fizzy. It's starting to turn itself. But you've kept the new wine, the good wine, to the end. It was fresh. He turned water into juice, not to wine. But you say, how do you know that? 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 29, where God talks about us doing the Lord's Supper. And he said, take the cup, which is my blood of the New Testament. Jesus had no sin in his blood. He had God's blood. Why would he put fermentation into juice and put it into his body when he commanded people not to do it? He would be violating his own word. Just like there is no leaven in the bread because it's a corruption, fermentation to the fruit is corruption to the fruit. And that's exactly what he's talking about there. Now, all that to go back to Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar has a drunken party, and notice all the bad things that are taking place. Now, I have to hurry. Number two. That was all under point number one. Aren't you glad? I only have three more to go. Number two. Belshazzar sees the writing on the wall, verses 5 and 6. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote upon over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote it, and the king's countenance was changed. His knees shook together because he was so scared. I paraphrased verse 6. Did not read it, all right? His magicians, his soothsayers, his astrologers could not comprehend what was going on. Belshazzar's queen, we find out in verses 9 through 12. Look at me. Don't look at it right now. Verses 9 through 12, the queen says, hey, there's one here. He interpreted dreams for your father. He could do what these other guys could not do. How about you call this guy Daniel in and see what he says? So, number three, I got through number two real fast, didn't I? Don't get your shoes on yet. Number three. Daniel answers the dream for Belshazzar. Now look at me very carefully here. I'm going to show you a couple things that might shock you. He starts, I like Daniel in many ways. He doesn't pull many punches. He just kind of flops the truth out and says, here it is, king. Look at verse number 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. He said, king, let me tell you something. You can keep all your gifts, and you can take the promotions and give it to somebody else. I don't want it, don't want paid for this, but I'm going to tell you what God said. You're not going to buy me off. I'm just going to plain tell you what God's telling you, but I don't want compensated for it. Now, he didn't want the money or the power. May I say something? God's man should not be bought. Makes me a little ill when I hear that these churches have pastors that the more money you give, the closer to the pastor you get. That's wicked as the stinking devil. It is. It's by the way, they're out there. I'm glad that a drug-addicted bum off the streets can wander in here and be as close to me as the person that's worth $100 here. That's probably the most we have. Maybe 1,000. We've had millionaires sitting in our midst, and billionaires at times. You didn't know it. We didn't make a big deal of it. Say, but preacher, they're no more important than anybody else. I don't cater to them. I don't call them and say, look, I'll be your friend. Give me money. Matter of fact, when they call me and say, what do you need? I say, ask God. He'll tell you. And sometimes I'm glad I've said that because they gave me far more than I was going to ask them for. There's been days I've wanted to break that principle, Brother Mike, but I didn't do it. Can I tell you something? You just tell God what you need. Don't worry about their money. God knows, God's got their phone number better memorized than you do. Trust me. Most of you don't have any phone number memorized but your own. Now, Daniel starts by saying, look, I don't want your gifts. I don't want your position. But I'm going to tell you what God said. But I want you to see where Daniel begins. Look at verse number 18. O thou king, the most high, God gave, what's the next word? Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is his daddy, right? He's talking to Belshazzar here. He said, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew and whom he would keep alive, and whom he would set up and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in what? Pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. Remember, he was turned into a cow for 7 years? And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled the kingdoms of men, and that he appointed over them whomsoever he will. Now, he reminds Belshazzar of his father's downfall of pride. Look at the next verse. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this. He said, King, in spite of all you know, you saw your dad go through all this, and in spite of all that, you're still a proud, arrogant jerk. That's the interpretation from Hebrew. Into redneck, amen? He said, even though you knew all that, you're still not humble. Well, I hate to tell you something. God has a way of humbling us. Daniel tells Belshazzar that he didn't learn from his daddy, and God's about to educate him real quick. Look at verse number 23. Let's go back to verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knew all this, but hast lifted thyself up against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, and of gold, and of brass, and of iron, and of wood, and of stone, which we see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. I would say Daniel's speaking pretty plain here, wouldn't you? Do you have problems understanding what he's saying here? He said, let me interpret for you. Hey, look, dude, you're being stupid. You didn't learn from what happened to your dad. You throw a drunken party. The very God of heaven that you won't even acknowledge. You take the things from his house. You defile them. You praise the gods of gold and silver and iron, and brass and stone and wood. And you mock that God. You haven't learned anything. Okay. So, then you have the writing that was on the wall. Look at verse number 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him. In other words, from God. And this is the writing. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Okay, you say, what in the world is that? Let me show you. This is the interpretation of the thing. By the way, isn't it amazing when God wants you to know what something means, he tells you? Isn't it just amazing we don't have to look up types in the Bible and try to man-make it? God says, here's what I said, now I'm going to tell you what it means. Verse number 26. This is the meaning, this is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered the kingdom, thy kingdom, and finished it. Now notice it's mentioned twice in verse number 25. Meaning, meaning. In Hebrew and in Greek, that is an emphasis. God didn't stutter. When something is said once, it means he means it. When my mother used to say, "Craig, come here." Okay, I knew she wasn't real happy, but it didn't mean run. When she said, "Craig, Eugene, get here." Ooh, okay, wait a minute. Mom just used the middle name. It's time to run. I'm about to get in trouble. I'm going to get a beating if I don't get moving. You all know what I mean? There was a little more emphasis there. That's what God's saying here. By repeating it, meeny, meeny, it's an emphasis. This is serious stuff. That's like mama calling you by your first, middle, and if mama ever used all three names, you just might as well roll over and say, "Beat me, here I come." Now, verse 27, Tikel. That's not tea kettle, by the way. Thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Verse 28, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. In other words, God was saying, God hath numbered your kingdom, the days that you're going to rule it. You were weighed in the balance and found wanting, and I am going to divide your kingdom and give it to the Medes and Persians. In other words, Belshazzar, the party's over. You're about to lose it all. When God came down and wrote with his finger on the wall in the palace, he wrote, "Mini, mini, tikel, upharsin," and it means that you were, let me read it exactly as it is here. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. In other words, you've ruled long enough and it's ending. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. You didn't meet where you're supposed to. And I'm going to divide the kingdom and give it to the Medes and Persians. Now, look at verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar that they clothe Daniel with scarlet, which was royalty, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Watch this. You have to realize by that time Daniel is about 50 years old. Somewhere between 46 and 50 years old. Remember, he went there as an 18-ish year old young man. 30 years have passed. Look at verse 30. In that night, Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. That very night, verse number 31, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That night, Darius, however you want to say it, the king of Media Persia came in and killed Belshazzar, and the Medes and Persians took over the Babylonian Empire. The same night. I guess God knew what he was talking about. So, after about 30 years of ruling, the Babylonian Empire is now destroyed. Realize there's 40 years to go for the Jews. They're not even halfway through their captivity. Now they're changing who the not just who the king is, but whose kingdom and who the country is that controls them. They're being sloshed around now to the Median Persian Empire. And Darius, however you would like to say it, I've heard it both ways, doesn't matter to me, is taking over. God broke up the party. Now listen to this. Look how shaken Belshazzar was just looking at the hand of God. He was visibly shaking just seeing God's hand. He was literally shaking in his boots, his knees knocking, just at the sight of the hand of God, writing the words of God. Now watch this. God has a way of humbling people. To the drunken, vile world, that book scares them. This church scares them. The hand of God is on it. They don't know how to deal with us. They know this is a place to come get help, but they're not wanting to get too close sometimes. Say why? Because that's a different place. We're not quite sure we want to mess with that preacher. Why? Hand of God's on him. I don't say that arrogantly. I say that humbly. The only reason God's hand's on us is because we're doing it this way. The day we quit doing it this way, God removes that hand. Why am I so insistent about his words? Because his hands wrote these words. His mouth spoke these words. And we don't have his hand on us without them. Belshazzar was scared nearly to death just at seeing the hand and the fingers of God. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when he sees all of God and God's face at the great white throne judgment? No wonder he was a little bit shaky. People aren't going to understand us. Shoot, I don't understand us sometimes. But let's take heed. Let's not get so proud. You say, well, preacher, I used to have problems with alcohol. And I'm through that, praise the Lord. But we're going to reach a lot of people that aren't through it. And people need time to grow. They need taught. I'm for that. I'm not angry at anybody. But I will tell you this. God has a lot to say about it. But that wasn't the only problem. That was a revelation of a pride issue. And pride and drinking and alcohol, when mixed together, is not a good thing. People do stupid things when they're drunk. People do stupid, you know, get behind the wheel of a car and drive. And I could tell you, there's people in this room, you could tell stories. And it's not a good thing. Say why? Because alcohol just makes you do stupid things. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Let's not defile the temple. Let's make our temple holy. Let's let God's hand be able to be upon us, upon our family, upon our church, upon everything that we do, so that he can bless it and not have to divide it and conquer us in the process. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I got to crash land, I'm a couple of minutes late. There's so much to learn from the Bible. It's so practical. It hasn't changed through all these millenniums.